Romans chapter 1. I want to read verse 18, and as I mentioned before, we'll have some commentary here that will lead into our Psalm 90. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And that evidence has been given since the creation of the world, this evidence. And what I want us to note here and to help us is, what do you think when you think about the wrath of God? The anger of God. The picture in the Old Testament, whenever the Hebrew word for anger actually refers to a body part, it refers to the nose. That is an inflamed nostril. I don't know if you've seen anybody really get angry. We call people angry that they're angry, but they're really not hot angry. But to get hot angry and the face flushes and the nostrils inflame, and you know, that's a terrifying sight. That's what God is referring to when he talks about his wrath that he pours out. And of course, I think Romans chapter 1, rightly of course, has been used to point out things that God's wrath is revealed from heaven. It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. Things like, well, professing to be wise, verse 23, we exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image and form of corruptible man and birds and animals and crawling creatures. That's idolatry, isn't it? What would God's position towards idolatry be? It would be angry. He would be angry and hot against that. Or we can go down to verses 24 and 25 and talks about God giving them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. When we think about what is God's position towards various forms of fornication. When you think about adultery, you think about God's wrath being poured out on them. Then you can talk about verse 26. You can talk about degrading passions, right? Like homosexuality or lesbianism or other aberrant forms of unnatural fornication, if you would word it that way. What would God's position against that type of ungodliness be? It would be God's what? God's wrath. He's angry about that type of behavior. And then, when it goes down to verse 28 and following, what would God's position be about a depraved mind doing things which are not proper when mankind is filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and covetousness and evil and envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice, gossiping, slandering, haters of God, arrogant, boaster? I mean, when we're talking about all of those things and all of those types of sins, what is God's position toward that? Wrath. Wrath against those types of things. And in fact, we do know, as we read down through here, we look at verse 32, that although human beings know the ordinance of God, there's a natural law in human people, in human beings, they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of what? Death. So God's wrath is ultimately seen in what execution? The execution of death. Everybody see that? And we know that, right? The wages of sin is death. And so you'll hear people talk about, you know, God's wrath, or, you know, a flood comes down, or the homosexuality that's coming through our land, or things like that. People, preachers, Christians will talk about God's wrath, and they are right about that, are they not? But folks, there is a wrath that we don't talk about. Like, ever. And that is the fact that we die. The very fact that mankind dies is the expression of the wrath of God. What do you think? Is the wages of sin death? Death is the expression, you said this, death is the expression of God's wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Death was the penalty for Adam's sin in the garden, was it not? God told Adam, if you partake of this tree, in dying, you will surely what? Die. And brethren, what we fail really to understand in our own hearts and our own minds is this, is that when a law is given, a law is an expression of the wrath of the person who gives the law. Now let me explain that. Go over to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 15. For the law brings about what? Wrath. And where there is no law, there is no what? Okay, so when God told Adam, now follow me here. When God told Adam, Adam, don't eat of this tree, because if you eat of this tree, in dying, you will surely die. That penalty that was contained in that law was God saying to man, this would be an evidence of my wrath if you break this what? You break this law. You agree with that? Every parent agrees with that. If you tell your child, I want this room cleaned up in 30 minutes, or you will be disciplined. What is he telling that child? He's not telling the child, this is for my consideration. What is he telling the child? He's telling the child, my desire is that you clean your room, but if you want to know my wrath, don't do that, and there will be discipline. Everybody see what I'm saying? That's why the Bible says, for the law brings wrath. Example, the soul that sins shall, all right, God says, love me with all your heart. That's a positive thing, is it not? What would be an expression of God's wrath? If you don't love him with all your heart. Everybody follow me? And there's measures of wrath, is there not? Okay, so there's the unmixed wrath of God, which makes me just tremble. And there is the mixed wrath of God, where he mixes it with mercy. Okay? But there is this wrath that is there. Now, if we go back with that understanding that when mankind, when a man or a woman, boy or a girl, or a baby dies, is an expression, we ought to look at that and say to ourselves, this is God's wrath upon my, our, what? Hello? Sin. Did you sin in Adam? Yes or no? Do you sin now? See, we have such a low idea about sin. And we have such a low idea about how God responds to it because we're so used to His mercies that we don't understand the gravity of it. But if we look at Calvary, we ought to see the gravity of it, right? And so when we go back to Psalm 90 and we look at our understanding of that psalm, what is Moses meditating on? He's meditating on the first few chapters of what book? Genesis. And we know in Genesis we have the creation, we have the creation of man. Man was not created to die. He had the capacity to die because God gave him a law. But he was not created to die. If Adam had never sinned, what? Death would not have entered into this world, right? And so, man wasn't created to die. Do men die? We do die, and it is an expression of God's wrath upon mankind that mankind does die. And this is what Moses is meditating on. And he talks about the Lord being our dwelling place, our habitation in all the generations, because before the creation, before the mountains and the earth and the seas and the waters, before all of that, from everlasting to everlasting, there's the eternal God. No death, right? But then man fell. And so in verse 3 of Psalm 90, God says to man, "You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.' From dust you are, Adam, and to dust you will what? You will return." That body was formed from the dust of the earth, and that body's going to return back to the dust of the earth. Our bodies are of the dust of the earth, and when we die, our bodies are going where? Back to the dust of the earth, just like God said. And then we saw in verse 4 that Moses is contrasting the everlasting God to the temporal thing of man. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or a watch in the night. And so that pre-flood era, those men lived, we could say, we're rounding up, they lived 1,000 years. And that's nothing in the sight of God. That's like a yesterday. That's like 4 hours in the night of yesterday. That's nothing to God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And that makes us kind of small, doesn't it? And so God swept them away like a flood. A man may live 1,000 years, at the end of 1,000 years, he dies, does he not? Well, what happens after his generation? Well, another generation comes up, right? It's like the grass of the field. It's here today, gone what? Gone tomorrow. Another crop of grass comes up. That's how man is. Just one succeeding generation after another generation. And even Solomon picks this up in the book of Ecclesiastes about the vanity of all this. Man is like, verse 6, "In the morning, a man is like grass. It flourishes and sprouts anew, and toward evening, it fades and it withers wide." It withers away. And that's how mankind is, isn't it? Aren't they? And you can see it in people's faces. And the harder life that they have, the more sin in their life, the harder their faces, their countenances, their bodily features are. This is man. Now the question is, Moses is meditating on this. We still haven't got to the point of Moses' meditation. We're just building up to it. Why? And he tells us in verse 7. Verse 7 begins with a Hebrew word indicating reason. This is the reason why man flourishes, sprouts anew, towards evening fades and withers away. Why? For we have been consumed by what? Everybody tell me, by what? Your anger. And by your wrath, we have been dismayed. Everybody see that? Why does mankind die? It's an expression of the wrath of God against human sin. Sin in Adam and our sins. Psalms will go on and mention in another place that evil people, this is general, evil people live out half their days. God's wrath, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Oh, sure. Homosexuality, yes. All those bad things, yes. But the very fact that we wither and fade away and our bodies die are evidence of the wrath of God upon this creation. And I got to thinking about that and thinking about my own conversation about it. I think that most people, and I'm speaking from my vantage point, consider death normal. I don't think we consider death as an evidence of wrath. I don't think we consider death as an evidence of something unusual. I think that mankind, and I'm speaking even within the Christian church, thinks that death is part of, they wouldn't say this on a quiz, but part of the original creation. That this is the way it is. It's not. Do we understand that? The groaning, the sin, the travail, the birth, the suffering, all of that is not the way it was created. It is an evidence of the multiplicity of man's sin and God's revealed wrath from heaven. Every funeral, folks, you know this. We're Christians. We have hope. Amen. But every funeral is a death. It's a reminder. It's not a celebration. It's a reminder of God's wrath upon us. And people don't like to think that way today. It's got to be a celebration. We got to come and all get together. It's a good example for all the families to have a family reunion. I mean, all of these types of things. And I'm not marginalizing the good things that can come out of a funeral. But the Bible says we sorrow, but not without hope. Right? We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We sorrow in hope. But we're still sorrowing. Right? Death, the Bible calls, is an enemy. It's not a friend. It's not something you put your arm around and welcome. I spent last week, I decided, you know, I ought to read some stuff on the philosophy, the human philosophy about death. You talk about hopeless. One person wrote, in psychology, there is no category on death. Because death is the great unknown. Death is nothing. It's just a blank wall. We know nothing about it. We know no experience with it. These are some of the things that are being written today. Death, man becomes a non-entity. He just ceases to be. And so in psychology, they think that a person actually ceases suffering before they die. Because you can't suffer after death. Because you're not in a body. I mean, this is the type, this is current things that are being written in academic circles in our nation. I could only handle about an hour and a half, and I was just like, give me my Bible. This is morbid. Folks, death is the expression of the wrath of God. Now look at verse 7. For we, that includes who? Includes us, includes Moses. For we have been consumed, that is, we have been brought to our finish. We have been brought to the end of our life, as it were. We have been consumed by or in your anger. And in your wrath, we have been dismayed. The word dismayed there means to be horrified. You know, man is so strong until they hear the terminal words. And then it's, help me, doctor. Give me something. Right? In other words, when we're healthy, money in the bank, everything's good, you wake up in the morning most of the time feeling good. Hey, it's great. Be strong. We're the ones. Cancer. Car accident. You lose function of a bodily organ. Lose function of an arm or a leg. It's terrifying. Why? Because in the heart of man, the heart of man knows that this is an expression of a wrathful God that they don't know. Moses says, we have been consumed by your anger. And by your wrath, we have been horrified. We have been dismayed. Look at verse 8. You, that is God, you have placed our iniquities before you. In other words, the picture here is that God has placed our sins, our iniquities, right in front of His face. Where He can what? Where He can see them. Our secret sins in the light of your presence or in the light of your face. Folks, not only our known sins are before God, the sins you are not aware of are before God. The hidden sins. It's one thing to know when you choose to sin, right? It's another thing to find out you sinned and you did not know that you sinned, but God knows that you sinned. Moses says, you have placed our iniquities right in front of you. You have placed our hidden sins, that is hidden to us, in the light of your face. How do you know that, Moses? Verse 9. Because, here's another reason. How many of our days? All our days have declined in your what? The word decline there means to draw to a close. This is the closing curtain upon a person's life. From the day I was born, and I read this in one of these psychology papers, from the day I was born, I only have one thing to look forward to, death. That's certain for every human being, is it not? Nobody escapes from that war. Ecclesiastes, Solomon would say, I tried science, I tried building, I tried architecture, I tried this, I tried that. And at the end of the day, it doesn't save me from dying. I had employees, I had businesses, I had money, I had everything I could want. I had wine, women, song, I had it all. Nothing could save me from what? Where all mankind's going. All our days are declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a what? Alexander, in his commentary on the book of Psalms, wrote this, and I'm quoting him. He said, whatever agency may be employed to kill us, our real destroyer is the anger of our Maker. Why do we die? The wrath of God. Of all the things out there that ought to be self-evident, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven, it ought to be the fact that every one of us, what? Dies. And it's the one thing people overlook. Amazing. You say, yeah, but I'm strong, verse 10. As for the day of our years, the word life should be translated years. As for the days of our years, how long?
70.
Tell me. 70 or?
80.
And this is what I wrote in my notes. It's like, as for us, 70 or 80. Like, that's it? Gods from everlasting to everlasting. The pre-flood people lived how long? 70 or 80? That's all? I mean, folks, the prime of my life, and I don't know this, like I'm not a scientific, you know, everybody agrees on this. But, you know, they say, you know, the prime of your youth, what? 18 to 30 maybe. Right? 10 years. 10 years, if God favors you, your flower blooms. And then after that?
Downhill.
10 years. Now, if you're young, 10 years is like forever. But after service, talk to this lady back here. Ask her how long 10 years is. If I was to say to this lady right here, you're going to live 10 more years, she'd say, I'd be. Probably not. Right? 10 years. I never thought I'd be this many. But now I'm just clicking them off now, just rapid. In 10 years, I'll be 70. That's right there in that little arena, you know? I did some statistics. Since 1900, the global life expectancy since 1900 on this earth is just over 70 years. In 2019, the shortest life expectancy was in Central African Republic, and that was 53 years. The highest life expectancy average is Japan with 83 years. The United States in 2015, the average age expectancy was 79 years. So we are in the upper thing, but it's still right there within what? 70 to 80. Are there exceptions? Sure, some people die at 6, right? Some people die at 100. Right? We just had a diplomat die and he was 100 years old. But the average expectancy is that. I mean, is that it? 70? Or, if I'm really strong, 80? And what about those 70 or 80 years? Look down here at verse 10. If I do strength 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. Now that phrase is referring to this. It's referring to the days in which you would take pride in. In other words, they'd be days, you would call them happy days. Okay? You would say, oh, I remember when I was 19 and I had this birth. I mean, that was a great day. Like, I have to stop and remember that day. You take the The days in which we would take the most pride in, which probably in this context would be the flower day of the grass. What's mixed in those days?
Labor and sorrow.
Labor refers to troubles. Troubles probably from ourselves. It's troubles that we cause. And then sorrow is probably referring to disasters that come from other people into our lives. Folks, even in our best days, are we free from trouble and sorrow? The answer is what? No. People save and save and wait and expect for a week vacation where they can get away from the labor and sorrow. And they come back exhausted because their whole vacation was full of labor and sorrow. Right? You're just doing it in another geographical location. I know I'm speaking very generally, but I think all of us know it's true. Job would say our life is like sparks that go up into the air. And folks, if you buy into the American dream that you can have a life with no labor and sorrow, you have bought into a lie. Why are our best days, even our best days, labor and sorrow because of this, folks? For soon, it's cut off and we disappear. In other words, how soon? It's just 70 years. It's just 7 times 10. I mean, if I was living pre-flood, I mean, I'd just now be coming into my adolescence, you know? But I'd still have 900 years ahead of me. How many more years do I have? I don't know. I just went to the doctor this week and they ran all these tests and trying to find something wrong with the car. And I'm proud to say that by God's favor, it all came back normal. So, at least for a little while. But there'll come a time when something happened. The pot will crack, right? And all of a sudden, the strength starts dwindling away. I'm not exempt from that. You're not exempt from that. Why? This is an expression of God's what? God's wrath. Now, folks, I want us to finish by turning to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Because in Moses, if Moses was here, he would turn to the same location. For a Christian, a genuine believer, we have a hope that abounds through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To be absent from our bodies, like it would be with Moses, is to be present with who? Amen. Aren't you thankful you have that hope? You don't have a blank wall out there in front of you. You don't have a great unknown. You don't have a great darkness where you just hope that you just, the best you could do is cease. Right? You've got hope because of Him who died and rose again for us. He bore our wrath. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? No second what? Death. Hallelujah. But folks, our bodies are still under God's death penalty. These bodies that I'm living in right now, this temporary tent, is still under the wrath of God. It's going to die. And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 10, it tells us that. It says, if Christ is in you, though the body is, tell me, dead. Everybody see that? Though the body is dead. The sentence of condemnation, the fact that my body sprouts anew, it flowers, then it fades, and then it withers away, and it's going to be cut off, right? That's God's wrath upon this temporal earthly body. The body is dead. Why? Why? What does that verse say the reason is? Because of sin. My sin nature resides in my flesh. When this body dies, that nature dies with it. And I'm transformed by the power of God. Hallelujah. And I get a new one. One that is not subject to what? Death. Hallelujah. And so, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Not your personal righteousness, because of His righteousness in saving us. So folks, as we close here and we just look at Psalm 90, I wrote in my notes this. Psalm 90 is Romans 5:12 in the Old Testament. Romans 5:12, for all have sinned, right? death came in, death spread upon all men because all man has sinned. That expression, Romans 5:12, is Psalm 90. And Moses is meditating on this. And out of that fact that we're going to die are going to come some prayer requests. And we're going to finish up the reasons. We're climbing the mountain to the point of meditation that Moses is giving to us here. And out of it's going to flow the exact things that we need to pray in this life so that we might be pleasing to God. In God's wrath, there's death, but in God's favor, Psalm 30, verse 5, is life. Let's go to Him in prayer.